Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 53 from the Hardback Hymnal. Number 53, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And let's all stand together.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death.
Please be seated.
What a day that'll be. When I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Let's open our Bibles for our scripture reading to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. We're going to bring a message, Lord willing, from Psalm 67 on God as my judge. And this passage relates so well to what I want to try to bring out of that verse in Psalm 67. In verse 5 of Exodus 34, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now Moses is on Mount Sinai. The first set of laws, God hewed the stones and God wrote in the stones with his finger the commandments. Moses went down and found children of Israel and Aaron worshiping the golden calf. And Moses cast down the law of God and broke it, symbolic of the condition that the people of Israel were in, breaking God's law. And then the Lord said to Moses, he said, Moses, you hew the stones this time and bring them on the mountain and I'll inscribe the law on them. So here we have a picture of Moses as Christ, who's bringing himself as the rock on which the law of God is written. And Moses goes up on the mountain and meets with the Lord in chapter 34. Remember, this is where Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. And the Lord said to Moses, no man can see me and live. And so the Lord put Moses in the cleft of a rock. And the Lord passed by before him, verse 6, and proclaimed the Lord God. He proclaimed his own name, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. and that will by no means clear the guilty. My justice must be served. Every sin must be punished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is terrible thing. It is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Moses, as the intercessor of the children of Israel, reminds us of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he went before the Father. And the Father said, I'm going to do terrible things through you. Cyril and Lenore had some damage at their property up in Pennsylvania from a storm that came through there the other day, and they have to leave tomorrow to go tend to things up there. And they were going to be here for, I guess, about another month, but so they'll be leaving us tonight, and we won't see them again probably till the fall. So pray for the Lord give you all safe travel and give you wisdom on dealing with the property damage that you have up there. So, we'll miss you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are a just God and a God of mercy. We thank you that mercy and truth, righteousness and peace met together in the sacrifice that you made of your own darling Son on Calvary's cross. We ask that in this hour you would enable us, Lord, once again to rest our hope and our joy on the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself met your divine justice, fulfilled all the law, and became our advocate. Pray that you would meet with us and open your word, open our hearts. We thank you for Cyril and for Lenore, and we ask that you give them safe travel back north and give them wisdom in dealing with the trials that you've sent their way. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 229. Let's all stand together again. 229. Tell me the old, old story.
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to slowly, that I may take it in. that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be. In any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Please be seated.
Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. I want to try to bring a message very deliberate and slowly tonight. We're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture. And my hope is that the Lord will show us one more time his successful redemption and remind us again of that old, old story where Christ saves sinners. Oh, will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 67, please? Psalm 67. Have you ever heard someone say, "Don't judge me, God will be my judge. God will be my judge." Well, the truth is, God's people don't judge men. We see our own need for grace more than anyone else. And we don't stand in judgment of anyone. But I fear that the person who says, "God will be my judge," has no idea what they're going to face in God being their judge. Our God has a perfect law. And he makes no exceptions. He doesn't judge based on a curve. He doesn't make any exceptions to his law. It's perfect obedience to the law of God, or it's a lawbreaker. In Psalm 67, verse here that I want us to look at, Verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad. These nations are the nations that God's people live in. Of every tribe and every kindred. This is the Gentile nations. These are the nations that the Lord promised. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42 before we go any further. See who is this addressed to? Who are these nations that God is speaking to? Psalm 42, the first six verses. Behold, God says, my servant, look to Christ, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased. He has satisfied my demands for righteousness and holiness. He is the end of the law for righteousness. He has done everything that I require, and he's the only one that ever did. I have put my spirit upon him. He came as the anointed one. He came as the Messiah, the Christ, in the full power of God to accomplish the purpose for which God sent him. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's who the nations are, the Gentiles. When the Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord's referring to these Gentiles. Nicodemus would have thought that salvation was only for the Israelites. And the Lord is making it clear that he's got people in the nations, in every nation of the world. He shall not cry. The Lord Jesus Christ is not looking for a following. He's not desperately trying to get people to believe in him. He knows who his sheep are. And in God's time, what did Paul say? He said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb? When it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And that's when God makes his people willing in the day of his power, doesn't he? He's not running around trying to get folks to believe on him. When he's ready to bring one of his lost sheep home, he's going to bring them home. And whatever nation they're in, wherever they are, scattered in the world. So this is who Psalm 67, verse 4, is being spoken to. Brethren, this is us. We're these Gentiles. We're the ones that are scattered throughout the world. This is God's promise to his church. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Oh, that's what we are, aren't we? We're just bruised reeds. A hollow reed. A broken reed. And we're only hollow and broken when God makes us so. And then he says, I bruised you, and I'm not going to break you. I've caused you to become a smoking flax, like a lamp that's out of oil. But I'm going to blow the wind of my spirit on that wick, and I'm going to renew and refresh the oil in the lamp. I'm not going to put it out. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Judgment unto truth. So God has to be faithful to the truth. And he has to judge all sin. He will in no wise let the guilty go unpunished. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. For his law. You know, I think about our legal system. And I've been on a jury a couple of times. And it was clear to me that the lawyers weren't really interested in truth. And the only time the lawyers used the law was that if it benefited their client. And if there was a law that was that made their client look bad, they tried to. That's the reason the judge is in the courtroom. The judge is in the courtroom to enforce the law, because the lawyers aren't interested in fulfilling the law. And like I said, unless it's to their benefit. But the judge has some discretion, doesn't he? Once the decision is made, the judge has some discretion as to what the penalty will be for the crime. It could be anywhere from a fine to years imprisonment. And depending on the circumstances, the judge can make some. It's not so with God. Not so with God. He has a perfect law, a perfect standard of righteousness. The scripture refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the plumb line. One thing about a plumb line, it always hangs straight. It always hangs straight. And everything is measured by that plumb line. And God, as the judge, makes no exceptions. He doesn't have, take into consideration, well, this was the motive of this lawbreaker and this was the motive of that lawbreaker. No, every law will be punished. And there are no degrees of punishment. It's not like a fine or imprisonment. The punishment is death. That's the punishment. In the day in which you sin, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. There's no exception. Nothing. So regardless of the variation from the standard of the law, the penalty with God as judge is the death penalty. Men say, I'll let God be my judge. Are you sure you want that? You sure you want that? Well, he knows my heart. He'll take into consideration my motives. Yeah, he will. He will. And he'll say, condemned, guilty. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Look at verse 5, Isaiah 42. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now that's the Father's promise to the Son. The Father says, I'm going to hold your hand, and I'm going to give you as a surety of the everlasting covenant for those nations, those Gentiles. Turn with me to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Judges are to be impartial. They're to be impassionate. They're to be unbiased. They are arbitrators of the law. And so it is with God as judge. He's not going to allow one single violation of his law to go unpunished. Not one. So what is our hope as lawbreakers? Psalm 85. Verse 20, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now that's what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 34. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will not allow one violation of my law to go unpunished. I will forgive the iniquity and the transgression of sin for my people. Where did mercy and truth meet together? The truth is that God is holy and must punish sin. God is a just God and cannot allow one violation of his law to go unpunished. And yet, God is a God of mercy. Where did mercy and truth meet together? Where did righteousness and peace kiss each other? How can we as sinners have peace with God? How can God be just and justify the ungodly at the same time? Well, you know where it happened, don't you? It happened at the cross. That's where righteousness and peace kissed each other. That's where mercy and truth met together. God able to be just and justify as the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body all the sins of all of his people and suffered the full wrath of God's holy justice in order to satisfy the Father. God saw the travail of his soul and God said, I'm satisfied. Behold, mine elect, in whom I put my spirit, the one in whom I'm satisfied. Look to him. Look to him for all your righteousness before God. That's what he came to do. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about God making an offer to God in order to satisfy holy justice, in order for mercy and peace to be for his people, for his church. That's the gospel, isn't it? So, go back with me to our text. Psalm 67. We saw that our God will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Oh, there's a lot of reasons to be anxious in this world, isn't there? There's a lot of reasons for anxiety. There's a lot of reasons for sadness rather than gladness. There's a lot of reasons to be to feel afflicted. There's trials and troubles in this life. And the Lord says, oh, you nations of the world, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For thou shalt judge the people righteously. There's our reason for being glad. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge his people righteously. He's saying, be happy. Sing for joy. Don't be sad. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's sickness. Yes, there's death. There's sorrow. And death is not just the physical death that is called the last enemy. There's a lot of different kinds of deaths in this world and in this life, isn't there? There's the death of marriages. There's the death of relationships. There's the death of a job. There's lots of things that come to an end that cause us to not be joyful and to not be happy. And the Lord's saying here, oh, ye nations, be full of joy. Sing for joy. Be glad. For he shall judge thee in righteousness. So we can say, yes, I want God to be my judge. I want God to be my judge. But I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God would be my judge. If he should mark iniquity, who can stand? If God judges me based on one moment of my life, I'm not going to be able to stand in his presence. But here's what the Lord's saying. Be glad. Sing for joy. For the Lord himself is your judge. He's your judge. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Now, those who would say in self-righteousness, don't judge me, God will be my judge. I'll be all right. He knows my heart. Yes, he does. And that's the problem, isn't it? Here's what God says. Revelation chapter 20 at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So you've got two different books here. You've got the book of life, and you've got the book whereby God has recorded every deed that every person has ever done. And those who are not found in the book of life are being judged by the deeds that God has recorded in the other book. Look what he says. The dead, that's the unbeliever, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. If men... I was talking to Brian Olson today, and they're up in Illinois with family. You know, Jill's father passed away. We prayed for Jill last Wednesday night, and he passed away at 2 o'clock that next morning before they were able to get up there. And Brian was just saying today that they have no bands in their death. You know, they're talking about how much better off everybody is and how wonderful it is and how, their reunion in heaven with, Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so. Why have they no bands in their death? Because they don't know there's a second death. All they know about is the first death. This is the second death. This is the death to be concerned about. Not the first death. Everybody's going to die the first death. It's the second death that men don't know about. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now here's the truth. A man who's born once dies twice. A man who's born twice dies once. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because they were judged by God according to their deeds. They were judged by God according to their deeds. And if God judges us outside of Christ according to our deeds, that's what's going to happen. We're going to experience the second death. And there's no coming back from that death. Oh, but if we're judged in Christ. That's why I said, look, go back with me to our text. Be happy. Be glad. Sing for joy. Why? Because the Lord himself judges righteously. Now, who is the judge exactly? Who is the judge? Well, turn with me to John chapter 5. Scripture is very clear about who the judge is. Now, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I came not into the world to judge the world, but that the world by me might be saved. Now, that is in reference to his first coming. That's in reference to his first coming. He came the first time as a savior. He's coming the second time as a judge. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Notice the verb tense there. If you believe, it's because you have everlasting life. You don't get everlasting life as a result of believing. Believing is the result of having everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's the second death. That's the second death. That's when God measures all men by their works and puts them up against the plumb line. The books are opened and they're cast into the lake of fire. And here the Lord says, I say unto you, I'm sorry, there's no condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gives to his people eternal life, everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. The Father has given to the Son the power. All power and all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now notice that the Lord said, the reason the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ judgment is because he is the Son of Man. As the Son of God, he didn't have to be given judgment by the Father. As the Son of God, he possesses all sovereign right to rule and reign over all men, the living and the dead. But he earned, as the Son of Man, the right to stand in judgment. First for his people, and then those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life and suffered the second death. So this one who is executing judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord tells us that he's the one who separates the sheep on his right hand from the goats on his left hand, and says to the goats, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. And says to the sheep, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory, took with him the names of those for whom he lived and died, and prepared for them a kingdom. I go and prepare a place for you. Where I go, you shall come also. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. My Father's house has many, many dwelling places, mansions. Oh, rejoice. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now what does the Lord tell us? Be glad. Sing for joy. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself judges you righteously. Righteously. He's not judging us according to our works. In Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham is interceding with God for Sodom, remember he says, you know, if I find 50 righteous, I'll save it. If I goes all the way down, I think, to 10, and the Lord agrees, I'll save Sodom if you can find 10 righteous. Well, there was but one righteous, and that was Lot. And Lot himself lingered in Sodom, didn't he? And the Lord had to take him by the hand and drag him out. What a picture of how the Lord saves each one of his children. And here's what Abraham said. Shall the Lord slay the righteous with the wicked? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yes. The judge of the earth always judges righteously. He always does right. He judges every sin. Every sin of every one of his children was judged perfectly in the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. Turn with me back to Psalm 67. Let the nations, that's the Gentiles, that's you and me, be glad. Let the world live in denial of the second death. Let them make a covenant with death. Let them say that with hell we're in agreement. We'll let God judge us. He knows our hearts. We've done this and that. And God will judge them, as we saw in Revelation chapter 20, according to their works, the works that were written in the book. God kept a ledger of everything, every thought, everything that every man... You want to be judged by your works? Here they are. Here they are. Do they measure up to my standard of righteousness? I'm not going to make any exceptions to my law. You're either going to be perfect or you're going to be condemned. Let the Gentiles be glad. Oh, we have reason, brethren, to sing for joy. We've got a Savior. We've got a Savior who saves to the uttermost. To the uttermost. All that come to God by Him. He has successfully satisfied God's justice. He has established perfect righteousness. And we have reason to know that He, for thou shalt judge the people righteously. Righteously. Now let's take just a couple of minutes to look at some other passages of Scripture where that word righteously is used. He judges the church, the people righteously. Turn with me back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Yes, God will be our judge, and He will judge all men, and He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in that next word, plain. That's the same word translated, God shall judge His people righteously. So here, the Scriptures translate this word righteously as the word plain. And David's praying, and he said, lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Lord, show me the perfect righteousness that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable me to look to Him. He's the plain path. He's the one who has established all righteousness. And who are our enemies? It's our sin. It's our sin that condemns us. And the law speaks up against all sin. And the Savior says, the law has been silenced. The law has nothing to say. Why? Because righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth and justice have met together. Look at Psalm 45, verse 6. We're not asking God to lower the bar for us. Oh, no, He wouldn't do it. He won't do it. God's not going to lower the bar for anybody. God's not going to judge anyone based on a curve. God's not going to take into consideration your circumstances and say, well, I'm going to let you get by with that one because, you know, because of your special, unique situation. No, he's going to execute perfect righteousness and judgment according to his law. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So we see in Psalm 27 that the word righteously, which is the means by which God, the standard by which God judges, is translated plain, a plain path. That's that straight path that the Lord Jesus Christ walked. And here we see that it's translated a right scepter. Now, a scepter is the symbol of authority. And God says, I'm going to judge my people by a right scepter. And just as King Ahasuerus stuck out his scepter when Esther came in to intercede on behalf of the children of Israel, so the Father stuck out his scepter to his son, interceding on behalf of his people. A right scepter. Turn with me to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. This is our reason for rejoicing. This is our reason for being glad. Is that God shall judge righteously. He shall judge according to a plain path. He shall judge according to a right scepter. And in Psalm 143, at verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. There it is. The word uprightness is the same word translated, he shall judge his people righteously. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Well, that's the land where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. He's the upright one. Lead me to look to him for all the hope of my righteousness before God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. This is the standard by which God is judging. We rejoice, sing for joy, and are glad that God hasn't made an exception. He's judged his people righteously. He's judged them according to a plain path. He's judged them according to a right scepter. All of his righteousness has been fulfilled in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not just obedient to the law, but was obedient even unto death, bearing the sins of his people. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. That word equity is the same word translated shall judge his people righteously in Isaiah chapter, in Psalm 67, verse 4. Equity. Now, how does the descriptor describe that which men hope in for their righteousness before God? Inequity. Inequity. Doesn't measure up. Here God says, I'm going to judge the poor in equity. I'm going to mete out to them a perfect measure. A perfect measure. And they're going to be judged in equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. We want God to judge righteously, don't we? God's not going to change his character. He's not going to lower his standard. He's going to judge all men. He will not overlook one single sin. And that's our reason for rejoicing. That's our reason for rejoicing. You see, if those who say, I want God to be my judge, believed that God was going to judge them based on a perfect standard, and he's going to use every work that they ever did as judgment against them, they couldn't rejoice in that. They couldn't. In other words, if they knew what they were submitting to when they said, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name, they wouldn't be able to rejoice. We rejoice in knowing that God judges his people righteously. We're not asking for God to make an exception. We're not asking for God to overlook our sin. We're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who put away our sin. And we're looking to him for all our righteousness before God. You have your Bibles open to Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted. Now those are the ones that are humbled. Those that are humbled to confess that they're sinners. Those that have been brought to see that they have no righteousness before God and they're completely dependent upon Christ. They've been made low. Blessed are they who mourn. Who mourn. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. All the self-righteous and proud shall be brought down. And all the humbled shall be exalted. Exalted to what? Exalted to sonship. To sonship. We're made sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're part of the royal family. That's why the Lord's saying, rejoice. Be glad. Sing for joy. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. There it is again. Plain. An even, truthful place. That's the word translated righteously in our text. Go back with me to Psalm 67. We'll close. Psalm 67. This is such a blessing, brethren. Oh, let the nations, let the Gentiles, let those who were not part of the commonwealth of Israel, let those who were exiled out into the world, who had no knowledge of God unless God came to them, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall judge his people righteously. He's going to judge them plainly. He's going to judge them with a right scepter. He's going to judge them according to his righteous judgments. And here's the second reason for rejoicing. I close with this. We dealt with this Sunday in great detail. And he shall govern the nations. He shall govern the nations. Jerry, you know what that means. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he leadeth it. He maketh it to go whithersoever he wills. He governs over the nations, child of God. He reigns over not just the living, but over the dead. He's working all things according to his purpose. For the salvation of his people. He governs. He rules. He leads the nations. All the nations. All the peoples of this world. Are led by God. To show his people. That he is a righteous judge. Who judges righteously. And gives his children reasons to rejoice. In knowing that he executed all of his judgment against their sin bearer, their substitute, their advocate, their savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, their surety, the one who bore all their sins and suffered the full wrath of God's justice, the judgment of God. Who did he do those for? Who did he do that for? Those found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Say, well, how do I know if I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do I know? Because I know that I don't want God to judge me based on anything I've done. If God judges me by the best thing I've ever done, I'm going to hell for it. But I want him to judge righteously. I don't want him to make an exception for me. I want him to judge me according to the judgment that's already been executed at Calvary's cross. I'm looking to what the Lord Jesus Christ did as the only hope of my judgment before God. That's just faith. Faith is the evidence of. That's how I know that my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. The rest of the world's not looking to Christ for their justice, their judgment before God. They're looking to something they've done, a decision they've made, a work they've performed, a motive that they've had, you know, whatever. God's people know that God's holy, God's just, God's not going to overlook one single sin. And the only hope they have of standing in the presence of a holy God is that Christ bore all their sins and put them away, and that he's ruling the nations for their good and for their salvation. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we rejoice and are glad and sing for joy in knowing that you did not sacrifice your justice in order to save your people, but that our Savior, thy darling and dear Son, bore all our sins and put them away. Thank you for the faith that enables us to rest our hope in him and to believe that he was successful in what he came to do. He is our only hope and our only salvation. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Brother Tom.
186.
Let's stand together. 186.
Till with a vision glorious, her love. and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one.